Hello again, this is LaBrue Atkinson. We're in our seventh session of Spiritual Constitution, and I'm so excited about this series. I trust you've been having a wonderful time in the Lord and learning some things concerning co-laboring with the vision and the destiny of God within you. We're going to take this one step further today. Today we're going to be talking about a very exciting subject, and that is confession. And before we do that, I want to just go back and review just a little bit. So let's go back to John chapter 6, verse 28, and let's get back to a little bit of review. And John 6 to 28, they're in your notes. And of course, anytime, if you've not downloaded the notes, please place the camera on pause or your computer screen there and download the notes. We're going to be in the seventh session there, Spiritual Constitution. John 6, 28 said, "They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the single solitary work of God that you believe." Of course, we identified believing as a state of seeing and saying that manifests the inheritance of Christ in you, to you, and through you. And we've been talking about really in this constitution, this series, how to co-labor with a God-given promise, dream, destiny of God within your heart. And you've got to come to a place where you literally see that vision, you say that vision, you co-labor it, you attend to the vision, you guard the vision, you develop the vision, you nurture the vision. And we're going to be talking about the place that confession and the role confession plays in this. And go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 6. It's one of our theme verses in all of this series. It says, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart." And we talk about how to keep them in thine heart as we develop the vision, wrote the Constitution, how to keep it before your eyes. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and talk of them." That's what we're going to talk about today. Talk of the vision. You've got to speak the word of the vision. You've got to speak God's word. The Bible says in Proverbs 18 that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that indulge in it shall eat the fruit thereof. It says, "When you sittest in thy house, talk of them. When you walkest by thy way, talkest of them. When you liest down, talkest them. When thou risest up, talk." You've got to place the vision of God in your mouth. You've got to place the confession of God's word and allow it to flow like many waters out of you. When you awake in the morning, at lunchtime, at dinner time, all the day long, the vision must be in your mouth, be in your heart, be in the frontlets of your eyes. Surround your life like a shield, the development of the shield of faith, where God's word and God's vision. In the next series, we're going to talk about how to put it before your eyes. But this particular session, we're going to talk about how to put it in your mouth. So once you go over to 1 Corinthians 10, and let's look at a little bit about the power of the spoken word. Again, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that indulge in it will eat the fruit thereof. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized to Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate of the same spiritual food, which is the manna of heaven." Now watch this. "And all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, what I'm more interested in is where that water came from, which was the rock of Christ, and how that water was dispensed. Now, we're going to have to take a trip back into the Old Testament, but he called that rock that they drank of throughout the wilderness the rock of Christ. It was a type and shadow of the rock that we drink of today. Or in other words, the rock of Christ abiding in us. We need to learn how to release that water. We need to learn how to release that river. The Bible says in John 7 and 28 said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's out of that same rock that they drank of in the wilderness. That rock is within you because Christ is within you. And now out of your belly, out of your innermost being, out of that seat of inheritance shall flow rivers of living water. And the Old Testament there provides an incredible, incredible type and shadow of how to release that rock, how to release that water. Because really, the destiny of God has already been sown within your spirit. You're carrying the promise. You're carrying the dream. You're carrying the destiny. All of that's in that rock. Well, what we want to do is learn how to release what's in that rock. You know, in fact, I call right now by the Spirit of God, I call water out of your rock. I speak to the rock within you and I say, give forth thy water. Give forth thine oil. Give forth in Jesus' name. Every day you've got to prophesy to the rock within you. And speak to that rock and say, give forth thy water. Oh, rock, oh, well within me. Rise up, oh, well, rise up. Spring up, I believe Psalm says, spring up, oh, well within me. I call forth the water. I call forth the image. I call forth the dream. See, you got to speak the dreams. So let's go over to Numbers chapter 20. That 1 Corinthians 10 gave precedence to their saying the rock of Christ followed them and gave them the water. Now watch what God tells Moses how to release that water that's in that rock. We're going to begin there in verse 7. And it said, the Lord spake unto Moses saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes. Look what he told him to do. Now, God tells us to do some pretty interesting things. Wouldn't you agree? God speaks to Moses and says, you see that rock right there, Moses? You speak to that rock if you want water. I mean, who ever heard of such a thing of water coming out of the rock? I mean, you can imagine what it took, even in natural physics, for water to flow out of a rock. Yet it fed 600,000 men, not even including women and children, probably in the millions. Enough water comes out of one rock to feed millions of people. And God, in the release of that rock, what did he tell Moses? He said, speak you unto the rock before their eyes. Let them watch you do it. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You got to speak and prophesy to the rock within you. That's what's so important when you write the vision. We talked about that you need confessions concerning that vision. And when you co-labor with that vision, and when you put it in the midst of your heart, when you're allowing it to roll within the heart, you got to let it come out of your mouth. You know, I have found something very powerful, that when you co-labor with the Holy Ghost in fill your heart with that vision. Guess what? If you'll fill your heart, it will come out of your mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If you do not keep your heart full of the promise of God, full of the destiny of God, guess what happens? The enemy is going to come. And he's going to try to fill your heart with discouragement, doubt, unbelief, circumstance. He's trying to neutralize, paralyze. He's trying to provide a circumstance that has one theme around everything he's throwing at you. Have God said? He's always going to try to sow doubt and discouragement into your heart. That's why you got to guard it. If you don't fill your heart with a vision, the enemy, your adversary, he's going to endeavor to fill your heart with exactly opposite of what God has said. That's why you've got to guard it. That is the labor of believing. You've got to keep it in the midst of your heart. If it's in the midst of your mouth, it'll come out of your mouth. Now, as we continue there in Numbers, and it said, speak you unto the rock, verse 8, and it will give forth his water. Look at that. It will give forth his water. Called a rock a he. It's because he was speaking of Christ. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give to the congregation and their beasts. Now look what Moses did. Watch what Moses did. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord and he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock. Can you imagine that sight? You know, really, the Bible wants you to imagine. I'm going to talk to you about that in the next session. Is the power of the imagination. But he brings, can you imagine having to obey God like this? He brings over 1 million people before a rock and said, I know you're all thirsty today. I know you want to see the water, but it's all in that rock. And today I'm going to speak to it and it's going to give forth its rock. So he brings them forth, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said to them, here now you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and his rod, he smote the rock twice. Now, Moses is one of the greatest acts of disobedience in the entire word of God, because God tells him to speak to the rock and he smites the rock instead, and he smites it twice. That very act disqualified Moses for entering into the promised land. And you think, well, why would God be so harsh? I mean, here Moses walks with God all these years. He gets him up. He spends 40 years on the backside of the desert. He's walking with them 40 years in the wilderness. And now one act of disobedience, he doesn't go in, because Moses' life was a type and shadow of Christ. And that rock was only going to be struck once. God was going to strike Christ once. And that one offering, we are forever perfected. That's why there in Romans it said, who's going to go up and have him do all over again? Or who's going to descend into the deep and have him be crucified all over again? No, that one time offering was enough. It was enough. Say enough if you're listening to me or watching me by the internet. Say enough. I am forever perfected in Christ. I have a book, Framing Your World. It's available on the website. It really deals with the establishment of the seven pillars of wisdom within your life, but it has different subjects also, like prosperity and favor and wisdom. And really, there's even a part there for believing of the salvation of your loved ones and joy. But really, the whole foundation of the book, we always found the finished work of Christ and we built from there. And so you'll find yourself saying over and over again, I am forever perfected in the wisdom of God. I am forever perfected in joy and favor, in righteousness, in peace, in gentleness. See, you've got to work, my friend, from the finished work up. Identify, know that you're forever perfected, and work from that place up. So we see when he smote the rock twice, Moses couldn't go in because he's a type and shadow. But here's a nugget of truth for you, a revelation. You remember, it seemed unjust at the time that Moses was not going to get to walk into the promised land. And God there, he was buried there in that mountain. But guess what? Oh, hallelujah. God even had a greater plan for Moses. You remember at the time that God called Peter and James and John and they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Guess who was there when Jesus himself, the very one that Moses was foreshadowing, Elijah and Moses was right there with him. And he got to step foot on the promised land for the very first time in all of his history with God. He got to step foot at the very time, the one that he was type and shadowing, Christ himself. He stood there on the Mount of Transfiguration in the promised land, and God had such a greater thing for him. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I could just imagine there, Elijah and Moses walking in the streets of heaven, and all of a sudden Gabriel's chariot rose up to them and pulled up to them and said, hey, we have need of you. The Father have need of you. Jump in. Where are we going? Where are we going? We're going to the promised land, Moses. You're going to get to set your foot in the promised land for the very first time when Jesus himself is walking the earth. How much a greater promise was that? So God always has good things in store for us. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. We can't ever talk about confession and the power of confession unless we go to Mark chapter 11. Amen. Mark chapter 11 is one of the most powerful verses of our generation. And Kenneth Hagin spent his life really developing this one powerful truth. But I want to look at this truth before we go any further. Go to Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And it said, Jesus answering and said to them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, and he shall have whatsoever he saith. You know, we have to learn by now, my friends, that death and life are truly in the power of the tongue. God speaks to Moses, and he tells him, Moses, speak to the rock. He tells Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to change your name. I got to change what you say. No longer will your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, father of many nations. So every time he introduced himself, he's introduced himself, father of many nations, father of many nations, father of many nations. Why? Because he had to speak the promise. There are many times that mountains are going to present themselves before your promise, before your destiny. You know, you can't back up from that mountain. You can't go around that mountain. You have to press through that mountain. You have to speak to the mountain. And many times those mountains are unfortunately in the forms of strongholds within our own lives. And those strongholds, just like the giants that were sitting in Mount Hebron in the promised land of God, those giants were illegally squatting upon your and mine inheritance. And when the children of Israel came in there, they saw the giants. And when they came out, only two of them brought the good report, because the others did not see what God wanted them to see. We'll talk about that in the next session. But the other two, because their heart was filled with a promise, they spoke and said, we're well able to take this land. Even Caleb said, they're bread for us this day. Those giants sometimes live in our lives in the form of strongholds, and they've got to be cast down. They've got to be torn down. They've got to be driven off of your inheritance. And my friends, whether you like it or not, you have to learn to open your mouth and speak the word of God. And some of you may say, I don't feel like it. My friend, if you go by your feelings, trust me, the devil is going to feel your feelings constantly with a negative report. That's why you got to keep that vision full in your heart. And you got to speak that vision. Talk of that vision. Talk of the word. Talk of the promise. Specifically around what it is you're believing God for. You got to speak it day in and day out. I remember the times. I'm going to talk to you about my testimony a little bit later on in this teaching. Let's go over to Luke chapter 18, because I want to get this particular teaching in, this little parable that Jesus did. Very, very powerful. And I'm actually going to talk to you about this parable in both confession and the light of the sanctified imagination as well. So let's go to Luke 18. Let's look at verse 1. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming to me she weary me. Now notice you have three principal players in this parable. You have a just. Now the Bible, many times people meditate this in the light of this unjust judge is God up there. But really it's not, and we're going to talk about this in this teaching. You have the unjust judge, you have the widow, and you have the adversary. Today is no different right now. You have a widow, my friend. That widow is your faith. You're coming before a judge to get a favorable ruling on your situation, on your circumstance, and you have an adversary that's accusing you. This is like a courtroom drama going on here. You got a widow, and you got an adversary. Do you know for every widow, there is going to be an advocate and a lawyer, and that is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Your destiny, your dream, your vision, you know, it has to go through a courtroom experience. The enemy is going to accuse you. He's going to try to bring evidence after evidence after evidence that hath God said. He's going to be constantly working against the promises of God in your life. And yet you have this widow that's going to have to bring some level of evidence that God hath said this. And she goes before this judge. So many times we look at that as God, but look what the Bible says there in verse 2. There was a city, a judge who feared not God nor regarded man. He was neutral. He didn't fear God nor regarded man. He wasn't going to be swayed either way. What was that judge looking for? He was looking for evidence. Whoever brought the most evidence is the way the judge was going to rule. It didn't matter if the widow was going through pain, sorrow, and travail. If she did not bring the proper evidence of her case before that judge, I guarantee you one thing, the adversary was, she even said it. Look at verse 5. Yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming to me, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Look at verse 3 there. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. She's needing a ruling. So who is this judge? Who is this unjust judge? That's whoever it is. Whatever way he judges or whatever way he rules, whether for the widow or the adversary, he's playing a very principal role in faith. You know what I believe? I believe that unjust judge is your belief system or your soul. Now listen, let me tell you something about the soul. You know, the soul can come into a corporate worship service and sit there and praise God and glorify God, get in line with your spirit. I mean, get in the deep presence of God. God is great. God is good. God is so lovely. On Sunday morning, on Monday, that same soul can be exposed to the elements of circumstance and trial and this world system and depression and discouragement and everything our adversary will throw at us. Same soul. It's on the mountain of God Sunday morning, on Monday morning, can be down in the valley saying, woe is me, I am undone. God, why are you doing this to me? The soul is very fickle, my friend. I have found out something about the soul, that it's really going to rule and going to be moved by whatever circumstance it's presented, whether God, swimming in the river of God, swimming in the promises of God. You know, you can align your soul with the promises of God. You can align your belief system with the promise of God. You can align your life with the promises of God. And at the same time, your soul can move into the enemy's camp. We see such a clear picture of this of the disciples when Jesus gets in the boat with them in Mark chapter 4 and says, let us go unto the other side. They're all joyful. They're all wonderful. He just got through speaking them of a powerful, powerful chapter, one of the most powerful in all of the Word of God there in Mark 4, talking about the operation of the Word of God. It's immediately sown. It said the enemy's going to come with persecution and affliction. And sure enough, it wasn't. They didn't get too far off the bank that really a Euroclodon type of hurricane force wind started moving in on them, slapping water into the boat. And look where Jesus was. Look where they were. Jesus sleeping in the boat. And where were they? They were already torn by the tempest of the wind. That same fervor, when they saw the blind eyes open and the people that are getting healed and the maimed, the lame, and the blind, they're there receiving and they're all full of joy. The same souls that were rejoicing in God's work there in the middle of that hurricane saying, Master, Master, awake, we perish, oh Master. God, why did you take us out here and forsake us? It's no different than the children of Israel pulling them out there. See how the soul works? It can align itself with the kingdom of God. It can align itself with the kingdom of darkness. It's whatever evidence is being offered. Do you know what God needs? He must have your soul in perfect alignment with the promise of God, in perfect agreement. Because we talked about this in this Constitution series about the shield of faith. Where does the enemy fight? Your circumstances. He's fighting you with circumstances and trials, but he's fighting your senses. He's presenting to your senses because he knows if he can present a picture, if he can present a circumstance to your senses, if he can do that, he knows if he can pull your senses just like he did the disciples into his camp, he's got you. Because if he pulls your senses, he's going to pull your soul. If he pulls your soul in, your words are going to follow because whatever is filling your soul, my friend, your words are going to follow. And if he fills you enough with discouragement or fear or doubt or unbelief or contrary circumstances, hath God said written all over them, he knows your mouth's going to follow them. When your mouth follows, you align yourself with a doubt and unbelief. And already he's breached the process of promise. Oh, my friend, it happens every day. It happens every day. That's why this widow woman, she must bring evidence. That's why you got to speak to the rock inside you. You've got to constantly present evidence before your senses that God has said this. Your constitution must be before your eyes, in the midst of your heart, in your mouth. You've got to constantly speak and speak and guard your heart and keep your heart filled with what God has said. One of the most powerful things you can do is speak the word of God in the midst of your circumstances. It keeps you in that room. If you do not, your adversary is going to constantly try to pull the unjust judge, your soul, into his court. Because wherever the soul is leaning, that's where the battle is won and fought. But if you'll keep that evidence in the midst of your heart, if you'll keep that evidence in the midst of your eyes, if you'll keep that evidence in the midst of your mouth and keep it constantly, listen, your soul will stay in alignment with what God has said. And ultimately, that hope that's been brooding and the Holy Spirit's been overshadowing and brooding over, ultimately, that hope's going to grow and grow and grow to where faith comes and adds the substance to what you're believing for. That's why you have to keep the destiny, the promise, and the dreams. You have to keep them before your eyes, in the midst of your heart, especially in your mouth. See, that's one of the major, major, major testimonies the widow faith can bring forth. Is the spoken word. When the adversary is speaking against your promise and bringing certain, your widow faith rises up and says, no, 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 no. I am this. I am who God said I am. I am forever perfected. God will do this because he said he would do it. Amen. That's why you got to have it all working together. Glory be to God. I want you to just take you to Mark 4 really quick here. And I want you to look at verse 30. And I want to tell you a small testimony, a couple more minutes here. I want to teach you something the Lord did so powerful with me. It's really, really powerful verse here. Mark 4, verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Now remember, Jesus got through speaking all of the word of God there. He'd been talking about the word, the operation of the word, how the enemy comes at the word, how it can produce 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. Now he's going to tell them a very powerful principle. I want you to hear this. Look at verse 31, very powerful. It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it's sown, it groweth up. Say, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs and shooteth out great branches, so the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, I want to look at verse 31 really quick, because I had an instantaneous question concerning this verse. And it said, is a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Now, this is talking about the word of God here. Now, how could God call it and say that it's less than all the seeds that be in the earth when God exalts his word above his own name? His whole universe is upheld by the word of God. And yet it's telling you, when it enters your heart, it's least of all things. I had a real hard time with that when God first showed me that. It said it is less than all that seeds that be in the earth. You are the earth. Go meditate, Mark chapter 4. You were the earth the seed was sown into. It's your heart that it was sown into. God sowed Christ into your heart. He sowed his word into your heart. He sowed his promises. Yet when it begins, it's the least of all things that be in there. You know why? Because it enters in seed form. Now, I had actually a vision of this particular operation when I was dealing with rejection. I suffered tremendously rejection for about 28 years of my life. But boy, I tell you, by the Holy Spirit, we tore that thing down. We tore that stronghold down, and rejection has no place in me. God had made an utter end of that affliction, and it will not rise a second time in my life. It's utterly cut off. Amen. Now, remember in this particular vision, I was in a battle and I was sowing the word. I was speaking the word. I was speaking the love of God. Father, I thank you for the great love wherewith you love me. Jesus, I thank you. You were despised and rejected of men. See, that was the finished work of the cross. To the praise of the glory of your grace, Ephesians picked it up, wherein I have been accepted in the beloved. Jesus took my position and gave me his position. Oh, hallelujah. And I was saying it, but I was in a massive warfare. And all of a sudden, I see this vision of these five full-blown oak trees. I mean, they had been there years and years and years. You know, an oak tree doesn't get big overnight. You know, it's been there for a while. All of a sudden, I saw this little seed drop right in the middle of those five oak trees. Just a little seed. And I knew it was the promise of God. I knew it was the Logos promise that I was accepted in the beloved. I knew that it had the finished work of God in it, that Jesus had borne my rejection. He was despised and rejected of men, a man acquainted with grief. I knew it had the Ephesians there in it, where it said, wherein I am accepted in the beloved. But as that word was sitting there, this is how we don't understand about confession. Every one of us is charged in confession at one point in time of our life. We've charged in there and charged in there and charged in there. And many times we've stopped before we ever won the battle. And one of the things I didn't understand is I saw that little seed start to form and it fell in the ground, it died, then it started to form and this little small young sapling of a tree started growing up and literally I saw these big oak trees and they had names on them, unworthiness, rejection, insecurity, fear, and had all of these names on them and they'd been there. These trees were actually strongholds that had been developed, the systems of thoughts, actions, reactions that were abiding in my belief system, within my soul, deeply ingrained through 28 years of rejection. And because of it, it not only developed strongholds of feelings, but thought systems and reactions and behavior about it and isolation and all of this. Yet that one seed and that promise had the power to tear them all down. But when it started, it was the least of everything in there. Doesn't it feel like that at times when you first start in the train of confession and you're launching out there, but all these emotions and these thoughts come at you and the enemy's empowering the circumstances of your life. And it feels sometimes that little widow woman of faith, that little seed in there is the least of all things. It is in the beginning, but when it groweth up, it has 100-fold stature in it. It has the power to overcome things 1,000 times larger than it because it's a climbing vine. And I saw as that young sapling would begin to grow up, these little oak trees would swat it with their limbs and swat it and said, who do you think you are? This is our territory. This is our territory. We've been here for a very long time. This is our ground. You're not going to come and be fertile here. They would speak to it constantly. And that's how the enemy does. He comes at your soul day and night, day and night. But you've got to keep feeding that climbing vine, that young sapling. And I remember I kept feeding and feeding and feeding it over a 9 or 10 month stand. I would speak the word day and night. Father, I thank you for the great love wherewith you love me. I am accepted in the beloved. I think your love's being shed abroad in the foundation of my soul. See, there was another image for me. The word of God was going to build another tree. And I remember that tree eventually got as large as all five of those others. And when it did, I began to believe what God had said about me. Oh, they kept screaming, but the screams began to fade. They kept speaking, but I didn't hear them anymore. I saw something much greater than me. I kept saying it and saying it and saying it and speaking it and speaking it. I have 2 or 3 sections there in the Framing Your World book. Get it online. Get in there and dive into it. I find that finished work and develop a brand new image. And I tell you, the day came where God laid the axe to the root of those old trees. So many of us want instantaneous breakthrough and deliverance. But listen, God can come with the anointing and blow all the dead fruit off your tree, my friend. However, you have to rise up and develop a brand new image. If you don't, all that dead fruit can just grow right back. You got to strike the root. In order to strike the root, you have to have a brand new image. Whether you're dealing with prosperity or rejection, or whether you're dealing with your call, you have to see things the way God sees them. You have to align your spirit, soul, and body, your imagination, your belief system, your emotions got to come in line with what God hath said. I remember the day when he laid the axe at the root of the trees. He tore all those trees out of my life. And in its place was a full, healthy tree within my soul, within my belief system, that I am accepted in the beloved, that I am whole and complete. The love of God has been shed abroad in me. I'm not perfect, but rejection does not rule my life any longer. Insecurity, unworthiness, and fear, isolation, they no longer rule my life. The unconditional love of God now is in the foundation of my life. I'm at rest. I'm receiving completion and wholeness from the Father. Again, whether we're talking about rejection or generational inheritance or your calling, you have to know who you are and come in alignment. And to do that, my friend, you got to put it in the frontlets of your eyes, in the midst of your heart. You have to speak it day in and day out. Keep talking to the seed. I know some of you are right in the middle of the battle. You're in the valley. Keep speaking to the rock within you. Eventually, it's going to give forth its water, and it's going to cleanse away all the other things contrary to it. You may be in the battle, and that young sapling's growing up, but remember, those trees, they may be swatting at you, but they are not truth. What's working in your spirit is truth. Amen. My pleasure serving you again from this table. God bless you.